Paula and the team for leading us this evening. I think all three services today have been incredibly special and just a real sense of God's presence with us today. Folk, I'm doing something different tonight as opposed to what I normally do on a Sunday evening. As you know, I normally preach the same message three times on a Sunday to three different audiences. But I want to encourage you, if you missed this morning, and I'm sure many of you did because you don't come to the morning service, if you did, go online, www.ganubibaptist.com. All the sermons are there for you to access, and please listen to this morning's message. I think it will really encourage you. Tonight, we're dealing with something completely different, though, so please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the familiar parable of the sower. And just to whet your appetite now for the coming weeks, we're going to be dealing with a subject beginning next Sunday called Jesus Unplugged. So we're going back to the original Jesus, what he said, who he was, how he lived, and I'm absolutely confident that series is going to revolutionize your love for the Lord and bring you closer to Jesus in a whole new way. So come along, bring a friend. That begins next Sunday. Right, Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no roots, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And in verse 13 onwards, he interprets the parable for us. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word.'" So the seed obviously represents the word of God. "And these are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the seed or the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, receive it immediately and with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. If you have a look at verse 1, it's interesting to see where Jesus teaches this parable from. He's teaching it from a boat at the seaside. And that may seem insignificant to you, but it's actually very important because that means that Jesus was finding a way to make this wonderful message of the gospel accessible to normal people. He didn't go to the formalized arena of the synagogue and wait for people to come to him. Jesus went to the beach, to the seaside, found a boat, and made his message accessible to the masses. And there's a great lesson for us to learn there, folk. We've got the most incredibly powerful, life-changing, revolutionary message. But are we making this message accessible to people who need to hear it? Are we waiting for the world to come to us? Or are we committed to taking the word to the world? The second thing we see that Jesus does is he teaches in what the Bible describes as parables. Parables were, in a sense, stories that Jesus used, and he used examples from everyday life to make this message come alive. So often he'd speak about fish, or he'd speak about seed, or he'd speak about a fig tree, something people were familiar with. In this case, he speaks about a sower and seed, and The people of that day would have been subsistence farmers. They were used to seed and farming and harvest. So they would have immediately on a natural level related to the parable. So Jesus makes his message accessible, but he also makes it understandable. And there's a key thing for us as Christians to learn. Not everybody speaks our language. The language is called Christianese. Not everyone understands Christianese. We need to make our amazing message accessible to people, go beyond the walls of church buildings, but also make it understandable. Communicate in a way that people can understand what the message is all about. That's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. Now, Jesus says in verse 13, this parable is of critical importance. He says, if you can't get this parable taped, then you'll have a great difficulty understanding all the other parables. In many ways, this parable is the key to understanding the other ones, Jesus says. Now, there are three key components. Can you identify them? They all start with an S. The seed, the sower, and the soil. So let's begin, number one, by having a look at the seed and what the seed represents. Well, in verse 14, Jesus gives us a clue. And he refers to the seed as what? The Word of God. In other words, the good news about the kingdom of God, the good news about Jesus, the character of God, the promises of God, the truth of God's Word. This book is not just a normal book. On my bookshelf in my study, I've got multiple books that you can come and read from different authors. This is not the same as those books. This is not just a good book. This is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. I want you to understand, folk, that this book is powerful. It's alive. It's not dead. It's alive. And I could tell you many stories about the power of this book. But Jesus says this word can be compared to seed. And often I tell the little children a story about a teacher who came to me when I was a little boy at Crewe Primary School in Standard 5. And he put his hand into his pocket and he pulled out something small. And he said, Mark, what do you see in my hand? I said, well, sir, that looks like a seed. He said, what kind of seed? I said, sir, it looks like an apple seed. He said, Mark, is that seed small or big? I said, sir, it's small. He said, Mark, that seed may seem small, but that seed has incredible dormant potential. If you take that seed and plant it in the ground and water it and look after it, that seed will produce a plant or a tree. That tree will produce apples or fruits. That fruit will produce more seed and more trees and more fruit and more seed and more trees until from one little seed, Mark, there's a beautiful orchard of apple-producing trees. The Word of God, Jesus says, is like seed. It may seem small, it may seem insignificant to the world, but it contains life-changing potential. The seed is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, God's word will always accomplish what he purposes and will never return to him void. Folk, you know what? I tried to count this afternoon how many Bibles I had in my home. I've got the New International Version, I've got the New King James Version, I've got the Old King James Version, I've got the Good News Version, I've got the New Imagination Version, I've got the Message, I've got all kinds of versions. I've got the seed available to me. The question is, what am I doing with it? You see, seed is useless if seed is not applied. And I want to promise you the devil will do everything in his power to keep you from reading this book. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll find time to read the newspaper. You'll find time to access Google and internet things. You'll find time for so many other things, but when it comes time to reading the Bible, there'll be side attractions. There'll be things to distract you. You'll feel tired or busy. Something will stop you from reading this book. Because the devil knows the seed, the Word of God, is powerful and has the potential to set you on a course for greatness in the kingdom of God. Don't neglect the seed the Word of God. I've made a habit over the course of the last 20 years, and I was hoping to bring a book tonight like I've got, but I forgot. But I've got, let me take this as an example, I've got a little Quiet Time book. It's a black, not white like this one. It's a normal book from C&A. And every day, what I do is I wake up in the morning, make myself a cup of coffee, find a comfortable chair, get out the Bible, the Seed of God, and my little black book. And I write the date down, and I write down people I'm praying for, situations I'm praying for. And then I also write down what God shows me from the Word that day. And so what I've got is a record, in many ways, of my walk with Jesus. And I've kept that record for the last 20 years. So I can go back to 1992, 1993, 1995, 2006, and I've got a track record of God's faithfulness in my life. And often I just reflect over those books. The birth of my children, getting married to Paula, God's call to Turkey, some of the things I've been through, it's all there in those books. And often I sit back and I say, God, you have been amazingly faithful to me. It's there in the book. I want to encourage you, if you're battling to find consistency in your walk with the Lord, get out that Bible tomorrow, the Seed of God, apply it to your life, get a little black book from C&A, and start journaling your walk with the Lord. That's the seed. Well, the second aspect Jesus mentions is the sower. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's something a little bit odd about this sower compared to normal sowers that I'm aware of. When I grew up, and my mom and dad will tell you, I spent many hours and days and weekends and holidays on Bobby and Lorraine Petz's farm. They're members of our church, and I've been friends with Bobby and Lorraine, well, ever since I was a little tiny tot. And Bobby was a farmer in those days. I don't know if you know that. He still is a farmer, but he was a really good farmer in those days. And I used to watch Bobby in his tractor. Bobby would he would wake up at the crack of dawn, milk his cows, and then straight into the fields to plow his fields. And Bobby was meticulous in plowing in dead straight lines. He wasn't zigzagging all over the place. Bobby was plowing in straight lines, and Lorraine was bringing him his tea and his coffee and his cake, and he'd go back and plow his lines and sow his seed in dead straight lines. So when the harvest came, it wasn't disorganized, it was straight. That's our normal farmer's farm in an orderly fashion. But this farmer seems a little bit different. This farmer didn't seem overly concerned about where his seed went, about sowing in straight lines. He just flung his seed, it seems, all over the place. Some landed on rocky ground and thorny ground and on the wayside and some on good soil. He didn't actually care where it went. You can just imagine him flinging out the seed, and it's going right, left, and center and all over the place. Generous, extravagant sowing. And maybe there's a lesson there for us. It's sometimes easy to focus on sowing in the easy places, the straight furrows, where things are orderly and calm and predictable. But maybe Jesus is showing us something powerful in this parable. That we need to be sowing seed all over the place. In unexpected places, in hard places, rocky places, difficult places, we just keep sowing the kingdom seed. Where you work, where you live, where you play, sowing seed, sowing seed. And as I was writing these notes out this afternoon, I was so overwhelmed and convicted by God that the first place I need to sow is not into your life or anybody else's life, but into my family's life. I could potentially reach the whole world as a pastor, have a huge international ministry, become successful and famous. But if I lose my children and my wife along the way, what have I gained? My primary responsibility as a man is to ensure that my boy and my girl grow up to love and follow Jesus. I'm here today because my parents sowed seed into my life. My mom and my dad are here today because somebody sowed seed into their lives. It's generational. Why do I pray today Because I saw my dad and my mom pray. Why do I come to church? Because I saw them come to church. Why do I love Paula the way I do? Because I saw my dad love my mom in that way. You see, you learn it at home. It starts at home. So yes, we sow seed all over the place, but our primary responsibility is to sow seed into our children's lives. Not a day goes by, my friends, I promise you, not one day goes by when I don't close my eyes and pray for my wife and my children. God protect them. Move powerfully in their lives at Hudson Park. Raise them up, Lord, as a young man, a young woman who follow Jesus. I'm speaking words of life and hope. And guess what? They're becoming what I'm praying. That seed is bearing fruit. So we sow all over the place. Well, you might say in the context of sowing, I'm not a preacher, Mark. I'm not a missionary. I'm not really good with words. How can I sow kingdom seed? Well, I'll tell you, one of the ways you can do it is to encourage people. Do you know how many people around the world today need a word of encouragement? They're going through a difficult time. And we spoke about that at length this morning. One word of encouragement from you could make a massive difference in their life. It could be like medicine to their soul. Encouragement. Maybe an opportunity to share your story with somebody at work. This is how I came to know Jesus. Wow, you're going through a painful divorce. Guess what? I also went through one. God brought me through it. I got retrenched some years ago. God's brought me through it. And you share your story in the hope that you can encourage somebody through that. Just give me a second to grab a tissue. And probably the most powerful way you can sow seed is to pray. Pray. Pray the word of God into your marriage. Pray the word of God over your children's lives. Pray the word of God over your city and over the nations. Sow seeds of prayer. And I'll tell you what, I was so encouraged. A few years ago, I was in a place called Dorbezit on the Turkish-Iranian border. I think Dave may have been there with me. My dad certainly has. And we were there. Dorbezit is on the Turkish-Iranian border. It's a completely unreached Kurdish Muslim area. No church, no Jesus, just Islam. And we were there kneading down in the snow, minus 40 degrees, praying over the city. God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May Jesus Christ be revealed to the Kurdish Muslims of Dorbezit. Lord, may your church be established. We spoke words of life and hope over the city. And to my left I looked, and there were four plainclothes policemen from the secret police watching us. But of course, the secret police always try to act secret. But if you live there for long enough, you can smell them out like rats. So I thought, let me go and introduce myself to them. So I went up to them. I said, hey, it looks like you guys are secret police. You know, they said, well, we know who you are. You're Mark Morrell from South Africa. Oh, well, it seems like we both know each other. That's fantastic. They said, Mark, what on earth are you and your friends doing in this bitterly cold place, kneeling in the snow, speaking to something? What are you doing? We're confused. You've come all the way from warm, sunny Africa to the Iranian border, and you're kneeling in the snow, speaking to the air. What are you, crazy? And I shared with those policemen, we've come here for a reason. These people in this province who've lost fathers in that war. And as I spoke, you can hear the bombs going off in the mountains. Gunshots. War. It's all around you. In the mountains. We've come to pray for the boys who've lost their fathers. We've come to pray for the parents who've lost their boys. We've come to pray that God would rain down peace and grace and love upon Dorbezit. We pray that God would reveal the love of Jesus Christ to the people of this province. They were amazed. And we come to sow seeds of life and hope into their war-torn, broken province. And then I took it a step further. I said, guys, is there anything we can pray for you about? Well, the tears started flowing on the Iranian border. Mark, my wife's got cancer. My kid's battling at school. I'm struggling with fear. Those four plainclothes policemen who were sent to look after us knelt on in the snow. We laid our hands upon them and prayed, God, may your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. The power of kingdom seed through prayer. All of us can do it. You may not be Billy Graham, who can preach to 10,000 people, but you can pray. You can sow seeds of prayer into your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, and into the world at large. Lastly, we've spoken about the seed, that's the word of God, the sower, that's us. Well, let's wrap it up with a look at the soil. Jesus mentions four different kinds of soil. And what we learn from the story is that the seed can be good, the word of God. The sower can be faithful in sowing the seed. But the condition of the soil, which represents the heart of a person, has a major impact upon the harvest that you reap. So the first seed Jesus mentions is the hard ground. In verse 15, and what would happen is the farmers would sow their seed, and between the avenues of seed, they would walk there. So they would sow and walk down straight paths. And where they walked, of course, would become hard, as normal paths do. And so when the seed landed on that path, it wouldn't be able to take root, and it would just become wasted. And what Jesus Christ is saying, folks, is don't be discouraged when people from time to time reject your message. Jesus makes it very clear that not everyone's heart is ready to receive the Lord right at this moment in time. Some of their hearts are hard. Some of their hearts are cold. They don't want to know about Jesus. They don't want to know about the things of God. You can expect to find along the way people who have hard hearts. And maybe some of us, once upon a time, were there ourselves. But what the Bible doesn't say, but I've found to be true over the years, is hard hearts can become soft over time. And Louisa, if you missed Louisa's testimony this morning, you missed something powerful in the second service. I don't want to steal Louisa's thunder, but for 2 decades, it's a long time, she'd be married to a man who abuses alcohol. Imagine being married to someone for 2 decades who comes home drunk and on a regular basis. So what did Louisa do? She didn't give up. She said, I'm committed to praying for this man. I'm going to sow seeds of prayer into his life. And the more she prayed, the more he drank. And the more she prayed, the more he drank. I'm sure, Louisa, over those years of praying, you must have felt tempted at times to give up. Lord, are my prayers even making a difference? Because it doesn't seem to be the case. His heart is hard, it's cold to the things of God. Well, to cut a long story short, Louisa's husband has now been sober for 90 days. 90 days. God is doing something in his life. And a verse that comes to my mind, Louisa, is Galatians 6, verse 8 and 9, which says, do not grow weary. Another word for weary is discouraged. How many of us get discouraged from time to time? Do not grow discouraged in doing good, in sowing the seed, in praying the prayers, in living the life. For in due season, what does that mean? In God's time, not yours, you will reap if you don't give up. Some of us have given up too soon on people we love. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are cold. They're distant. Do not give up. Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, in God's time, you will reap, the Bible says, if you don't lose heart. Of course, the second soil Jesus mentioned is the rocky or the stony soil. These are people who responded initially with excitement and enthusiasm, but they fell away when or how? When the storms of life arrived. Any of you who have been following Jesus Christ for any length of time will know that the storms of life are real, they can be powerful, and they can be very unexpected. We spoke about Dino this morning, who lost his boot in a motorcycle accident just this last week outside the Shell garage. If you'd asked Dean last weekend if he'd be expecting to bury his brother this coming week, he wouldn't have believed it. The storms of life were real. Lee, diagnosed with cancer. Bryn facing massive chemo this coming week for cancer. Different things that rock our lives and shake our faith. And if we're not rooted, the Bible says, they've got the potential to drag us away into a place of brokenness and darkness. And so, folk, the key thing is to prepare yourself proactively for the storms of life. Because I promise you, they will come. What will keep you in those hard, difficult, dark days is being rooted in the solid truth of God's Word. It'll give you a firm foundation, a solid rock upon which to base your life, and will keep you living in a place of peace as opposed to a place of fear. The third type of soil that Jesus mentions is the thorny soil. This is a very important one, and I want to speak a little bit about this one tonight. You see, some of the farmers were lazy. They would cut away all the surface weeds, but they wouldn't dig up the roots. And so in a short space of time, because the roots were still dormant in the soil, those same thorn bushes would just appear all over again and suck the life out of the seed. And what Jesus is trying to say is there's so many things competing for first place in your life. He speaks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And what he's saying is, if you're not careful, there are so many other side attractions that have the power and potential to pull you from a place of loving and worshiping Jesus to a place of compromise and sin. And over the years, I can tell you, folks, it's broken my heart to see many wonderful men and women be sucked away from the worship of God, from coming to church, because they've got sucked into a life of materialism. Rands and cents have replaced Jesus Christ in their life, and they've never been seen again. One of my best friends, I led him to the Lord in my room, gave his life to Jesus, was there the next morning at 5 o'clock for his first quiet time, and again and again and again. Going so well, all of a sudden he got a job in the bank, got promoted, got more salary, got more money. And it wasn't long before he had replaced Jesus Christ, the Lord of his life, with rands and cents. Luckily, God's brought him back, which is encouraging, but he wasted 10 years of his life chasing the wind. I want to encourage you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. You put Jesus first, and he'll take care of your partner you need to marry, the job you need to have, and all the other details of your life. Just keep putting Jesus first. And finally, Jesus speaks about the good soil. He says, people with receptive hearts who hear the word, accept the word, and go on and produce a harvest. And I tell you, folks, it's been the most exciting 6 months of my life in Ganubi to see this principle unfolding in front of my eyes. We have seen people in this church, and some of you are here tonight, from all walks of life, all different backgrounds. And somehow that seed of the Word of God has impacted your heart, and you've never been the same again. This morning I spoke to Melissa and Brendan. In fact, I baptized Melissa a couple of weeks ago. Both come from broken, dysfunctional backgrounds beyond what I can describe. They've spent months living on the streets. Nowhere to live. They found their way into this church somehow. Encountered Jesus. The Word of God took root in their hearts. Today, Brendan's earning a good salary. They've got a place to live, a place to rent. They've got a vehicle to drive. God has been good to them. But this is the seed of the Word that takes root in somebody's heart and revolutionizes who they are and where they're going to from here. Folk, I want to encourage you. We are sitting with the most incredible treasure. You can't put a value on this book. This is worth more than $1 million. The Word of God, the mind of Christ, the promises of God. The potential of this seed is unlimited. I want to encourage you, be a faithful sower of kingdom seed. Be generous. Be extravagant. Sow that seed into your families, into your children's lives. Sow that seed through prayer, through perseverance, not giving up. And let's trust the Lord that over this third term in Ganubi, we're going to see a harvest like we've never seen before. As this seed takes root in lives, in families, in marriages, in our society, and God produces a harvest like we have never seen before. The seed, the word of God. The sower, that's you. The soil, that's the world. Let's go and be faithful sowers of kingdom seed to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you so, so much for this incredible treasure we have in the Word of God. Lord, thank you that this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word carries power and authority. And Father, I pray that we would never be guilty of neglecting your word, of being sidetracked and pursuing other things rather than spending time in your word and becoming rooted and grounded upon solid truth. And Father, I pray that as we face this new term, as we go into schools and universities and businesses and back to our homes, Lord, that we would take every opportunity to extravagantly and generously sow this kingdom seed through speaking words of life and hope and encouragement, maybe sharing a word of testimony, but Father, most importantly, praying prayers of faith into our families and into the world at large. And Father, thank you that your word says that as we are faithful in sowing seed and don't grow discouraged and don't give up, we will reap a tremendous harvest. And so, Father, we trust you for this term, for an amazing term of kingdom growth in our lives and through our lives. May your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. May lives be changed. May people be restored. Reconciled, healed, delivered, saved. Because we have been faithful in sowing the seed of the kingdom of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you.